friend of mine went to Oral Roberts University a number of years ago, and he told me that at a chapel service once they had a speaker who was going to talk about giving in that service, and they were to receive an offering at the end of the service. And this was in the days before debit cards. That's when everybody carried cash. Do you remember cash? Do everybody remember what that's like? So the speaker gave his appeal, and afterwards he said, "I want everybody to stand up." And so everybody stood up. He said, "I want you to reach into your pockets. I want you to reach into your purses and grab your wallet." Everybody got their wallets? Hold your wallets up. Everybody got their wallets, he said. "Now, pass them two seats to the right and give like there's no tomorrow." True story. Should we implement that kind of offering here? What do you think? We'll have to have little squares or swipey things, you know, for all your debit cards. So the elders were talking recently, and it came out in our conversation that in the 13 years that I've been here, I've never done a message on giving. Never. Now, as I come across it in other passages of the Bible, I'll speak on it, I'll mention it, but never done a message on giving. And the elders said, "We want you to do a message on giving." So that's why we're going to be doing this today. Now, you need to know, as I mentioned in the blast, this is not because the church is in need. Quite the contrary. You are such a generous bunch of people. We are over budget. We have more than we need. But don't worry, Penny. You know, I know, relax. I think they'll still keep giving, even though I say that. And I think we have a surplus, and it's a good thing, and we're able to do special projects and give special things and fix some things up around the church because of it. So we're not talking about giving because we need the money. Not at all. I think that we have a surplus in large part because this church made the decision prior to me coming here that they would give 30%, roughly 30% of the income that comes in out the door to local missions and foreign missions. And they've continued that. And I think that's a fantastic decision. I wholeheartedly support that. And the 30% that goes out the door does not figure in the special offerings that we take throughout the year. For example, the baby bottle campaign for life services. That's in addition to that. Or the Advent offering that we do around Christmas time. And the shoe boxes. That's not included in the 30%. And because of your generosity, last Christmas we were able to give $24,000 sent to India to build water wells in remote villages and provide sewing machines for women who wanted to learn a trade and motorbikes for pastors who are going out to preach the gospel. I mean, that's all fantastic. You are a generous bunch. And I've said that before, and I mean it with all my heart. I'm so thankful for the way you give. And so this isn't about we need it, you got to give it. Not at all. It's just they wanted me to speak on giving because I'm going to be an obedient pastor to the elders, and we'll talk about it today. So perhaps the longest stretch of Scripture that deals with the topic of giving is from 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. Two chapters the apostle talks about giving. Now let me give you a little background on why he's doing that. There were believers in Jerusalem at the time. And this is the mid-50s of the first century. There were believers in Jerusalem that were not just always, they were already poor because of persecution and the Jewish influence there. But there was a famine then in that area as well. So in addition to being poor already, then there was this famine, and they were in super need for things like food. And so the Apostle Paul wanted to told the church at Corinth about this need, and the church at Corinth was just enthusiastic beyond belief. Very great. We want to give. Let's be a part of that. Super. And they were so thankful for that. They began to give a little. They said, "We're going to do this." The Apostle Paul mentions this in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. We see the first letter. "Now, about the collection for the Lord's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. The first day of each week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Then when I arrive, I will give letters of introduction to the men you approve and send them with your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable for me to go also, they will accompany me." So he had already kind of set that up. set the need up and said, you know, set it aside so when we come and we'll take one of your guys, one of our guys, and we'll send that money off to Jerusalem. But the folks in Corinth, initially so excited about that, as we often are when we hear of a need and we're going to do this, and then it began to wane as the months went on. And Paul heard about that, and they had kind of forgotten about this thing, even though they were so excited to give. And what Paul did then was tell the people up in Macedonia, north of Corinth, about how enthusiastic the Corinthians were. And they said, well, we want to be a part of that too. We want to give to those saints in Jerusalem as well. And they begged Paul for an opportunity to give. And they did. The people in Philippi were poor themselves, but they were great givers. And you see that in the book of Philippians, chapter 4 especially. Now, Macedonia includes Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea, churches you're familiar from the book of Acts and the epistles there. So the second letter to the Corinthians happened about 6 months after the first letter. And we just saw a bit of that first letter. And he said, hey, we're going to come now. Remember, you forgot about that, but we really need this offering because we need it in Jerusalem. We're going to come and get that from you. So he said, I'm sending Titus, a couple other guys you can really trust, and they'll come and make sure that's all together so we can give it and make sure that happens. And Paul used the enthusiasm of the Corinthians at first to stimulate and encourage the Macedonians to give. Now in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, he's using the follow-through of the Macedonians to encourage the Corinthians to finish the deal, make their gift ready, and so that they can help those people in need. It worked. It worked. The apostle, several months after 2 Corinthians was written, writes to the church at Rome, and this is what he says. Now, however, I'm on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the Lord's people there to bring this gift. For Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the Lord's people in Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it. So Macedonia, that's those churches up north of Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, etc. Achaia, Corinth was in Achaia. So they got that offering together. And that's a good deal. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 covers this topic, and that's what we're going to look at today. I think within these two chapters, we got some good principles for about giving, about being generous. And so we're going to kind of hop, skip around that passage and take a look at several principles for giving for the church. Principle number one, turn in your Bibles if you had it, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. The first principle is this, God first. God first. And that's a great first principle to have when it comes to parting with what belongs to us or what we think belongs to us. Paul gets at this in chapters 8, verses 1 to 5. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. And they exceeded our expectations. How did they exceed Paul's expectations? They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. Their giving came out of the sense that they had given themselves to the Lord. Wholeheartedly said, Lord, we're yours. Everything I have, everything I am is yours. And that was the attitude that they had, this rich generosity came out of. So Paul is holding up the Macedonians as an example to the folks at Corinth to get going, get going. They gave themselves first to the Lord. And that's a great admonition for us, a principle for us. The very first thing is not about digging into your wallets and passing them two pews down, but really the first thing is giving yourself to the Lord without reservation. Lord, I'm yours. And out of that comes a heart for giving and a heart that's generous. Paul did that himself. That's what the attitude he had, and we see this in 2 Corinthians 8:19, where he talks about the offering which we administer in order to honor the Lord himself and to show our eagerness to help. So he wanted to honor the Lord in all that he did, including this offering. And that's why he talks about that there. That's principle number one, God first. And I think that's a good place to start. Principle number two, give proportionately. Give proportionally. Now, this is hinted at in verses 11 and 12, Paul urges those folks who that tailor that to their person's financial, their own financial circumstances. And we see this in 8 and 11, 11 and 12. Now finish the works, that is to gather this offering, so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it, according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to one what one has, not according to what he does not have. And so this is all according to what you have. And one way, I think, to keep it simple for everyone to give according to their means is to tithe. And if you tithe, literally means a tenth. And if everyone gives a tenth, whether you're rich or poor or somewhere in between, you give a tenth, everybody gives proportionately the same, according to your means. You don't have to give beyond that. I think that's simple. You make $100,000 in a year, you give $10,000. You make $10,000 a year, you give $1,000. And, I mean, that's just, it's easy to figure, isn't it? Barna did a survey recently, a couple of years ago, about giving, and they found this out that America, the United States, tops the charts compared to other nations when it comes to giving. We are a generous people, and that's a great thing, that we are generous with what we have. They found this out. This really surprised me. They looked at the three most charitable cities in the United States, and they were all found in Idaho. Can you believe that? And I wish they had. They didn't tell me the three cities. You can guess. I don't know. Listen to this. Those three Idaho cities give an average of $17,977 a year. Almost $18,000 a year on average they give. Three cities in Idaho. Now, that compares. Listen to how this compares with New York, Los Angeles, and Chicago. Their average is only $3,300 a year. So these great places where the economy is hopefully good and there's a lot of business going on and people are wealthy, they only give $3,300 a month. Giving, age makes a difference in giving as well. 84% of millennials. Now, I got a couple of our kids are millennials. Millennials born between the dates 1981 to 1996. Millennials give less than $50 a year to charity. Less than $50 a year, even though they say we have charitable giving high as a priority in our lives. $50. The average person who attends church gives 2.5% of their income. 2.5% annually. During the Great Depression, that average was 3.3%. So on average, people gave more, church attenders gave more during the Great Depression than they give right now. Isn't that interesting? 37% of those who consider themselves evangelical Christians don't give at all. 37% say, I believe in the Bible, don't give at all. That's pretty interesting. Only 2.7% of evangelical Christians practice genuine tithing. That is a full tenth. I think you're better than that here. I think your giving is so generous. I think there are a bunch of tithers we have here. All right, where is tithing mentioned? Malachi chapter 3 is one place. That's after tithing is mentioned in the Pentateuch, first five books of the Bible. But this is what God says, and God is speaking here. Will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, well, how are we robbing you, God? Well, in tithes and offerings. You're under a curse, your whole nation, because you're robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be enough room to store it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not drop their fruit before it's ripe, says the Lord Almighty. I think it's a pretty clear principle, at least in Scripture, to be able to give and give proportionately. And I think giving first to God is a great idea. That's a way that we show that we are not that we are indebted to Him because everything we have is from Him. Now, some people, there may be some here, who are opposed to the idea of tithing. Why? Because it's an Old Testament principle. Because we are not under the Old Testament law. And that's true. We are not under any law, although there are Ten Commandments that are some pretty good ideas, right? And there's a lot of good stuff you can get in the Old Testament, but, you know, you're not under the law. And I understand that. And somebody said to me recently, well, you know, there's no mention of tithing in the New Testament. And I think there might be. This is, and I found one place in the New Testament that talks about tithing. And that's in the book of Matthew. Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, and he says this, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites, you give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter, that is justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have done that without neglecting the former." I mean, I think that's a mention to tithing. Now, either Jesus is just kind of speaking against those legalistic bean counters, the Pharisees, or he's a fan of tithing. I'm not sure about that. Either way, I support the tithe. And not because out of law, but because it's just easier for my math simple mind to figure out. It really is. You know, Debbie and I have tithed at every church we've been a part of for 49 years, and we've never gone without the basics. And we're happy to do so and happy to support God's work. Now, in the Old Testament, too, there's this idea that giving was never only about the tithe. In fact, there were numerous ways you could give throughout the year that the percentage would really go up. I think a tithe is a baseline for giving. That's just what we want to do. That's the way I figured out, and it works for me. And we'll see there are other principles to giving as we go along here. All right, that's principle number two, proportionately, excuse me, I'm having a hard time reading my own writing there. Number three is give wisely. Give wisely. A couple of years ago, the Oregon man wanted to give money to show how generous he was and to help other people. And he took $200,000 in cash, drove down a highway, and threw it out the doors of the windows of his vehicle. Police had to come to him and ask him to stop because of the obvious safety issue of people stopping on the highway and picking up money. Just, I don't think he was thinking. People magazine talked about this, and they said the Eugene, Oregon man told responding officers he was doing well and just wanted to bless others with gifts of money. But there was a catch. The money he used to bless others came from a shared bank account with family members. And the family members had not been alerted to this grand giveaway. The man's family was asking motorists to return the cash to the police and their family. I wonder if they did. I wonder. So there are wiser ways to give money than to throw it out the window of your vehicle. Last Sunday, I mentioned the ECFA, and that's the Evangelical Council for Financial Accountability. And if I don't know about you, I get a lot of mail in my mailbox that asks for funds. And you got to pray about that. You can't meet every need. You got to pray. When I look, and I'll look at an organization I don't know anything about, and if it says the ECFA on the bottom of that somewhere, I know I can trust their accounting practices, that they have wise accounting practices, they have accountability within that organization, so that I can trust if I give my money to them. And so we look for that kind of thing. That's a good thing to know. The Apostle Paul, I think, would agree with the ECFA. Here's what he says in 2 Corinthians 8, starting in verse 18. "And we are sending along with him, the brother that Titus and the others, brother who is praised by all the churches for his service to the gospel. What is more, he was chosen by the churches to accompany us as we carry the offering, which we administer in order to honor the Lord himself and to show our eagerness to help. We want to avoid any criticism of the way we administer this liberal gift. We are taking pains to do what is right, not only in the eyes of the Lord, but also in the eyes of man." I think that's a fantastic principle. You want to do the right thing with the money. You want to handle it in the right way. And one of the first things the apostle did was to have other people included in this. So the giving churches, they're going to dig deep into their pockets and give money for the church in Jerusalem. They pick people from those churches to accompany that offering. And so there was a group of men, and there's safety in numbers in that way, so that that protects from theft. And remember, they didn't have electronic transfers back then. They had to get literally silver or gold or cash or whatever they carried and put that in bags and carry that to Jerusalem. And so they had a number of men to guard that, which is a great idea, and that protects them from theft, but also from people, if it's just one or two people they would be tempted to dip into the offering to buy lattes along the way. So, or anything else. So Paul wanted the Corinthians to know this. We're playing by the book here. We're guarding this. We're having other people involved. And that's a good thing. You could trust the way we're handling this money. And I think that's a great example for churches and for our church. I think our church does a great job. You know that there are two deacons after every Sunday offering. And we have offering. We don't collect, receive an offering from the pews. We have offering boxes in the back by the sound booth. And after the service, two deacons take that, go in the back room, they count it together, write it all down, and that's put into a safe place, and that's passed along to Melissa, and other things happen. Other people are involved in that. We have regular audits with how we handle our money, and I think that's all in line with the way the Apostle Paul wanted them to handle that money and that giving right there. We want to be able to give to a place that handles our money wisely, and I believe we do here. And you want to do that as you give to other places as well. So give wisely. Number four is this, give cheerfully. I love this point. When giving, there's no prolonged pleas, no begging, no manipulation, no getting people to give, and they go on so long that you just want to give something just to make them stop. Have you ever had somebody come to your door trying to sell you magazine subscriptions, and they will not go away until you buy a magazine? That's the kind of thing the Apostle Paul is saying here. We don't do that here. And we don't do that in this church. Paul didn't do it either. Chapter 8, verse 7, see to it that you excel in this grace of giving. I'm not commanding you. Paul's saying, this isn't a command. I mean, this is something you decide. We'll see that as we go along. It's not a command. This is don't feel manipulated here. We also see this in chapter 9 when he says, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. That's a great line. God loves, now let's make it clear, God loves everybody, even the cantankerous, even the stingy, God loves. But he has a place in his heart for those who are willing to part joyfully with what they have, knowing it all comes from God, all's going back to him anyway. Parents, you want your kids to give cheerfully, right? I think you do. Last Sunday, we were at a Father's Day celebration in one of our daughter's houses, and we had all the family there, at least the girls and their family, and everybody's to bring something to the family celebration we normally have on Sunday nights, and we threw some things together, including four small root beers in a little cooler we had to bring, those exact bottles we brought to this thing. Well, when we got there, we found out one of the other daughters had brought Capri Sun for all the kids. So all the kids are covered. We thought, okay, we don't have to back it up. We have that. But we have very adventuresome 10-year-old grandsons who discovered the root beer, and they were celebratory to the point of being obnoxious about having root beer when the other kids didn't. And so then the 2 8-year-olds had to go find the root beer as well. Now, we only had four. There was a 7-year-old granddaughter who didn't get a root beer, and you know what that's like. And so we asked the 8-year-old granddaughter, who's friends with the 7-year-old, if she would share her root beer. You would have thought we asked her to cut off her arm. You should have seen, when her mom brought a cup out to split this little bottle of root beer up, the dead-eye look she gave her mom that her root beer was being taken away like that. That small bottle of root beer, which 90 seconds earlier had been mine, in my possession, which I joyfully shared with that granddaughter, now seemed like her constitutional right. She was going to call her lawyer, honestly, she was. Parents, don't you love a cheerful giver? Don't you love it when they are able to give cheerfully? God loves that when we're able to do that without hanging on so tightly to what we have. God loves it. We should love it as well. He gives us everything. God loves a cheerful giver. Next point is very similar to that, to number four, and they're related because they're out of the same verse, and that's number five, give personally. Give personally. We saw this in the verse above, but I underline a different part because we're emphasizing a different part. I think the next one, Sherry, with the underline on the each of you should give, that's okay. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. It's that top part. There's no groupthink when it comes to giving. No groupthink at all. You should not give based on what other people are giving. Well, they give that, so I better give this. None of that at all. You don't have to compare to others. The decision is totally up to you. It's a great idea. It's your decision. It's between you and God. You give what you think you want. You should give between you and God. You don't need to talk to anybody else about that. Now, I know that there are some religious organizations that will actually come to your house at one point with a slip of paper and want you to write down how much you're going to give in the next year so we can plan. And I know that. We don't do that here, by the way. Some churches want a guarantee. There's no arm twisting when it comes to giving. And I think, boy, in the 13 years I've been here, that's worked because you give generously, and I don't think we do any arm twisting when it comes to giving here. You should never feel in giving like your arm's being twisted. You should never feel like somebody, I just got to do this because the pastor really wants me to give. I mean, we'll put the need out there, absolutely. But you have to give what you think God wants you to give. Decision between you and God. All right, give personally. Next principle, number 6, is give generously. Give generously. The word generous or generosity is mentioned a bunch of times in here. I counted 8 times that those words are used here. Let me give you a couple examples from chapter 9, I believe. I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to visit you in advance and finish the arrangements for this generous gift that you had promised. Then it will be ready as a generous gift, not as one grudgingly given. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Why all the mention of being generous? Paul pulls out the heavy card in these two chapters here when it comes to the example of being generous. And he uses the example of Jesus. That's what he uses here, chapter 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. So he is calling in the heavy hitters in terms of an example here, Jesus. And the whole idea is that Jesus was in the glorious presence of the Father and the Spirit. He was enthroned, he was worshipped by angels. He had everything going for him and not a need in the world. And he left all of that, gave that all up to be born a baby, to live in poverty, to live a very simple life, and to walk 3 years with disciples and to die on a cross so that we might be rich eternally and spiritually. And that's the example he uses. I mean, I can't think of any better example to follow in terms of giving than Jesus himself, who gave up everything, became poor in such a way so that we might be enriched eternally and spiritually. Fantastic. Like Paul was saying here, be generous, follow Jesus. Do what Jesus did. And if we get just this one point, be as generous as Jesus is, I think that's all the motive we need for giving. We want to be like him. It's like God has root beer, and he's given all of us root beer. And he's just asking us to share some of what we have with other people. And are we going to be stingy and say, no, it's mine, 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 I've got it. I got it in my hands. Or are we going to say, absolutely, God, it came from you, and I'm going to share with others as well. Why wouldn't you want to share with others? You want to be like the one who gave it all for us. Now, there's a promise in this idea of giving generously. You'll never go without. I mean, I think that's kind of plain here. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. And God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Now, he supplies seed for the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge your harvest of righteousness. Great verse there. The idea, here's the idea I think we see here. You can't outgive God. You can't outgive God. In other words, you know, as you are giving under the direction of God, hopefully with him, you understand that, you'll never hear God say, whoa, stop, what are you doing? We're going to run out of capital. Oh my goodness, I can't believe, stop giving. God's never going to do that for you or for me. When you sow into his harvest field, you're going to get the seed that you have that you need to be able to continue to give and be generous. Now, some people say this is where name it and claim it or the prosperity gospel comes from. And, you know, you're going to get rich if you give, you know, and the idea is to get rich. And I don't think that's a twisting of Scripture. Jesus himself walked along this fine line when he said this, give and it will be given to you. A good measure pressed down, shaken together and running over will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. So with name it and claim it, or prosperity theology, people think that you give and then you're going to get rich. God is going to make you rich and you'll be rich. And that's what we want. You give greatly to our ministry and God will make you rich. But I don't think that's the emphasis of the Apostle Paul. The emphasis of the Apostle Paul says you'll never outgive God. You continue to give to him and you'll have everything you need to continue to be generous. And you'll abound in your acts of righteousness and in your helping other people. And he emphasizes this idea in that verse 9 or verse 8 of the way we looked at. And God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. And that every in the last one is literally all. Paul heaps up the word all four times in this passage to emphasize this. You'll have everything you need. Don't worry about it. As long as you continue to harvest into God's field, into what he's doing, you'll have what you need. And that's being generous. You'll be able to respond to every need you should respond to. And again, the decision is yours. There's no arm twisting. You decide between you and God what you're going to give, but you cannot outgive God. I think that's a principle here. We see this in the book of Proverbs. A generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. And the whole idea, again, is not so that you get rich. The whole idea is that you have what you need so you can give it away to other people who are in need. All right, finally, let's conclude this. Number 7, giving's results. And you would think there'd be some good results from giving, and there are. This is in chapter 9, the last few verses starting in verse 11. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. The service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but it's also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you. Because of the surpassing grace God has given you, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. All right, I see three outcomes in this passage about the results, the outcomes of being generous with other people and letting go that way. Letter A, needs are met. Needs are met. And that's an obvious thing. Obviously, we're meeting needs. They met the needs of the saints in Jerusalem who were starving and who had needs, the poor saints there. But doesn't it feel good to meet the needs of others? Doesn't that feel good? Didn't it feel good when we got these pictures from India of wells that we helped drill and we helped bore for the people there? Didn't it feel good to know that there's a village in India that's hearing about Jesus and got fresh water because we donated money? Doesn't that feel good? Absolutely it does. We provided in our Advent offerings the solar-powered scripture readers in Papua New Guinea. We bought an anchor for the boat that's going to minister in Melanesia to hundreds of islands there, and these provided these water wells for people in need, and done other things as well. We do that in Jesus' name. Doesn't that, when needs are met, and that feels good, does it not? Letter A. Letter B, God is thanked. Another good outcome, because of your generosity, you have people in India saying, thank God for what he's given us. We have fresh water. That's a good thing. Because of something you did with God's help, and what God has given to you, people are blessing God. That's a great outcome, by the way, a great result. People look to God when we are generous with what we have. And the last result is from verse 14, and it says this, and in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Letter C is this, people pray. And that's a natural thing, isn't it? It's a welcome outcome because people will thank God and pray for you. And then that's kind of spontaneous, I think. When somebody meets your need, when somebody gives to you in a way that, you know, really meets a need, don't you want to say, thank you, Lord, and God bless those people? I think it's just a natural thing to be able to have people pray for you. So Paul is the Apostle Paul is talking about being generous here in 2 Corinthians, and he's the blessings that come, all these results that come with giving. He met with the Ephesian elders, and this is before he's heading to Jerusalem on another occasion, I believe. And he says this is he records the saying of Jesus that's not in the Gospels. What he says Jesus said here, we can't find anywhere else. But he says this: in everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And so remembering some words of Jesus, the blessing comes when we give. That's the blessing is greater when we give than just sitting back and waiting to receive. And that's a great thing. Live generously. Give generously. There are blessings involved in that. And there's a freedom from possessions and a freedom from things and money that comes when you give and you say, well, it all belongs to God anyway, and he'll take care of me. There's a good thing with that. Let me encourage you with our current ask. We're asking on behalf of Life Services, the baby bottle campaign. This is going on through July. And take a baby bottle back there and take it home and put change in it, put a check in it, put cash in it, bring it back to the church. We'll get it to Life Services. And they help with unplanned pregnancies. And we think it's a very good thing. We're a pro-life church, and we want to encourage those who are on the front lines of pro-life work. Let me close with this. Livia was a 12-year-old girl in a Romanian orphanage when her life was changed forever. And her life was changed by an Operation Christmas Child shoebox. We've done that, send out a couple hundred boxes in November to that. Well, this was the case when Olivia was a 12-year-old girl, and she had been in that orphanage for 10 years. Went there as a 2-year-old, now she's 12. And she describes that in her life there was a lack of food, there was a lack of hygiene supplies. There was no feeling of love and happiness. I mean, there were just a bunch of kids crammed together. She said, some days our food supply was so low, all we had was a piece of bread that was hard as a rock and moldy. We also had the same clothes, wore the same clothes for a week. Yikes, kids. We also had only one toothbrush, which we shared with hundreds of other children. Livia longed to feel someone's love and warm embrace. She said, I wanted to feel like I existed in the world. And that all changed when this ministry delivered these shoe boxes full of personal hygiene items, school supplies, and toys to the orphanage. And that same day that they were delivered, an American missionary group came, and Livia met a woman there named Connie. Livia said, before we opened our boxes, they shared with us about people who packed them. They packed them because they loved us. I was so mesmerized by the word love. And then they shared the greatest news of all, that there is a God, that he gave his one and only son who died on the cross for me because he loves me. God made this possible with that simple gift. It sparked so much love and joy and hope in my life just to receive that small gift. The same year, Connie arranged for Livia to stay with a Christian family. She accepted Christ as her Lord and Savior. And she said, Livia said, I wish I would have had a mega-sized microphone to tell the whole world that I had Jesus in my heart. 2 years later, when I was 14, Connie took me from Romania, came back to Romania, adopted me, and took me home to a brand new family. That all started with one generous gift. Life is like the game Monopoly. You can really get involved in a game of Monopoly there. I mean, if you got some of the big bills and you got some of the high-end property, you just think it's a great game, and you gloat over the others that you're asking. Every time they land in your property, you're like this, you know, give me that money. But what happens at the end of the game? It all goes back in the box. All that stuff goes back in the box, and the game is over. That is our life. What are we going to do with what we have? We don't take anything with us, so give and live generously. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for how much you have given to us. I just think of the spiritual and eternal treasures we have in Christ that no one can take away. Thank you for His becoming poor for us that we might become rich. With you, thank you, Lord. Lord, help us, would you, to continue to reflect your generosity to a needy world. Thank you for all that we have, Lord. Thank you that we can part with it joyfully and cheerfully because you always take care of us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.